Well, today on this Monday of the octave of Easter, we continue to celebrate the great feast day of the resurrection. Easter is such an amazing day that the church says it cannot even be contained in one day. It's contained in 8 days. So we're into the octave of Easter. That's how great this feast day is. It is 8 days long. We'll be celebrating Easter now all throughout this week until Divine Mercy Sunday. So the readings for this week will be accounts of the resurrection and appearances of the Lord to different individuals after He rose from the dead. Today we have Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 to 15. The holy women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, perhaps the wife of Clopas, they had gone to the tomb. They had seen that the tomb was empty. An angel told them that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that they have to go to tell the disciples. And so this is where today's gospel picks up. It says, the women ran from the tomb. You can see their excitement, so filled with joy at the empty tomb. The body of Christ was not there. The angel said that He is risen from the dead. It says they were filled with two emotions, joy and fear. Fearful yet joyful, they ran to announce the news to the disciples. So they became evangelists. The word evangelist means those who share the good news. The word evangeli is the good news. The gospels are the good news. So here they are as followers of Christ, evangelists, and they go to announce the news to the disciples. That's why one of the ancient titles of Mary Magdalene is the apostle to the apostles, the missionary, the evangelist to the apostles, because she had to tell them that Christ was risen from the dead. But something unique happens. They meet Christ on the way. Jesus is standing right before them as they're running to the disciples back to the upper room, wherever they were hiding out. And it says, Jesus appeared to them. And they realized it was the Lord, and they approached Him. They fell to the ground and embraced His feet. This was a Middle Eastern custom that would be done to royalty, to kings. And so they embraced His feet and did Him homage. This would also prove that He was not a mirage. He was not a ghost. He was real. They actually were able to embrace His feet. And Jesus said to them what He tells us, always do not be afraid. So have no fear. Do not be afraid. Then He says, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The Lord, before His death, had told them after He would rise, He would meet them in Galilee. But they still weren't there. They were still afraid. They were still in the upper room, scared to death. The Lord wanted them to go to Galilee, where He'd first met them, to reinstate them as apostles and to reinstate Peter as the head of the church. And notice what He says. He says, go tell my brothers. He doesn't call them disciples. He calls them brothers. He now has a new relationship with them. He's now forgiven them. That they were not just disciples or followers. They were His brothers. So by using this term, He was forgiving them for their disobedience, for their desertion. They all ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane. None of them was at the foot of the cross except for John the Beloved. They all deserted the Lord. And now they were locked in an upper room for fear of the Romans and the Jews and everyone else in Jerusalem. So Jesus says, go tell my brothers to get on up to Galilee and stop hiding in the upper room. So you have this one scene of the holy women leaving the tomb, running to the apostles, meeting Christ, and Christ again telling them to go tell the disciples to get to Galilee. At the same time that they're running to the apostles, another group is heading into Jerusalem, and that is the group of the guards, the Roman guards. So they're going into the city as well. And they don't go to Pilate, because they knew that would be their death. That would be death penalty for claiming to fall asleep on the job. But of course, that's not what happened. This is the lie that would be fabricated. So the guards go into the city And they don't go to Pilate. They go instead to the chief priest and the elders of the people, the Sanhedrin. And they gather and they tell them what happened. Namely, that Christ was risen from the dead, that the angel came, and that they had seen what they had seen. And now what is the reaction of the chief priests? They don't fall to their knees and repent. They don't acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior and God. They try to cover it up. And so it says they give them a large sum of money, maybe 5 or 10 times greater than they had given to Judas. So they give a large sum of money, and they come up with a lie. And they say, this is going to be your statement. If anybody asks you, give them this statement. His disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. Well, there's so many holes in that argument, in this lie. Namely, if they're, of course, asleep, how would they know who came? What was it that the thieves would be able to get past these Roman guards, which were the toughest of all soldiers in those days? It was impossible that all the guards would fall asleep on duty. It would mean their death if they were to fall asleep. So obviously this is shot full of holes. Again, if it's at night and they're so-called sleeping, how could they know who came? And then why would those who would steal a body carefully unwrap it and leave the shroud perfectly there and leave the face cloth rolled up right next to it? Thieves don't do that. They would come in, take the body in the shroud. Why would they leave the shroud, the burial cloth, the face cloth all wrapped up neatly? Well, of course, it's shot with holes. So then they also say, if word gets back to Pontius Pilate, we'll take care of him, most likely give him a big bribe as well, and we'll keep you guys out of trouble. So it says the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. Well, this was probably written in 60 AD, 70 AD. So that was still being believed 30, 40 years later by some of the Jews. But even, it's interesting, at the time of Justin Martyr, between 130 and 160 AD, that was still sort of the lie being spread. Even in the writings of Justin Martyr, he says that this was still a common belief. But you know what? Even today, here it is 2,000 years later, and you ask a person, well, did Jesus rise from the dead? They say, well, I don't know. Maybe somebody came and stole his body. Even to today, 2,000 years later, that still is the lie. Of course, the one thing you cannot dispute is the empty tomb. That Jesus rose from the dead, that the tomb was empty. And if the tomb was empty, it had to occur in either one way or another. Either he rose from the dead, or somebody stole his body. If the enemies of Jesus stole his body, they would have produced it. If somebody said he was risen from the dead, would his friends have stolen the body? Highly unlikely. How could they have gotten past the guards? How could they have rolled away the stone which had the Roman seal on it? How could they do this without waking up the guards? And then would they have really stolen the body of Christ and then lied about it? Would they have committed the mortal sin of stealing the body and then other mortal sins of perjury, of lying, saying that he was risen from the dead? And then would the disciples have given their life in defense of a lie? See, it's hard enough for somebody to die for the truth, but would all of these disciples undergone torture and death to uphold a lie? See, the fact that they gave their lives because they saw the risen Christ, they gave their lives in defense of the resurrection, also proves that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then they saw the Lord. He came to them. He even converted St. Paul. And every one of them gave their lives in defense for this reality of the resurrection.